Sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. I'll begin reading at verse 9. So read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Then we're going to turn to chapter 26 and read verses 36 through 46. Chapter 26, 36 through 46. Please stand. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now turning to chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. Be seated, please. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we begin to absorb these words that we've heard many times before, we've read them, we've thought about them, we pray, Father, that we would not pass over them lightly or suppose that we have unearthed all that is within them for their meaning or especially for their significance for us in our daily lives. And so we pray, Father, that you administer your truth to us by the Holy Spirit, even as Christ promised to do, and that he would remind us of the teaching of Christ, and that he would apply to us Christ and his benefits, including the truth of the gospel and what it means for us who seek to follow him. This we ask and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In typical fashion to Martin Luther, he once said, "There are three things that make a Christian." He said there are prayer and meditation and temptation. The third one probably surprises us, but it doesn't surprise you because it's from Martin Luther. But his point is this: as you think about the things that shape us and shape our character as Christians, it's not just prayer and meditating upon the Word of God, but it's also those occurrences that we have of trial and testing, and particularly the form of temptation and how we respond to these forms of temptation. These things prove something about us. And as Luther exposited what he meant by this, he used a word in German for temptation that means assault, as a reminder that we are constantly assaulted, that this is part of who we are in our very identity. We are assaulted from without, we are assaulted from within. And I think that this last petition, the last of these six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, again, is a form of heavenly mindedness, of spiritual mindedness. It's one of these petitions that's meant to give you scope. It's meant to give you perspective on all of the Christian life, that this is something that should be daily upon your mind, that just as you go to God and ask Him for your daily bread, on a daily basis, you should be asking His help in this as well. And so this morning, as we look at this particular petition, obviously it's all wrapped around temptation. What is temptation? Temptation is not sin. These are two distinct things. Temptation is anyone or anything that is trying to lure you into sin. We can think of fishing, for instance. The temptation is like a baited hook. And simply to see that baited hook, to see the lure, whatever it is, that's not sin. Sin is when you go for the bait, which is the whole goal of temptation. Whether you do so in thought, word, or deed, you've been attracted to it and you go for it. That is what sin is, but temptation is not sin. We could also ask, secondly, well, who is it that tempts us? And James 1 reminds us that you should never ever say that it was God who tempted me. God sends trials. Like in Genesis 22, He tested Abraham's faith. It says that in Scripture. He sent him a trial. But God does not tempt us. God tests us, and He sends these trials in order to prove our faith, in order to strengthen our faith with the goal to encourage us towards success. That's very different from the devil. God does not test like the devil, who sends trials in order to take advantage of your weak faith in the hope that you will fail. There are two different types of testing. God is pushing you gently, just in the right way, testing you in order that you'll succeed ultimately, but the devil in order that you will fail. And parents, we do this all the time. Teaching one of my children to swim. She was 5 years old, and when they're standing on the side of the pool, would jump into my arms, and then I would put her back on the ladder. She'd climb out, and she'd do it again. And we did that like 75 times. But what I began to do is to take two steps back. So the distance became more and more and more, to the point where I was halfway across the pool. My daughter says, "Dad, you're too far away." I said, "No, you can do it." Because I began to create that distance, she began to swim, and I would just push her towards the ladder, and she would swim. I was trying to show her that she could succeed. That would be a very different test from what if I said, "Go to your mother's purse and get $20 so you and I can go get ice cream. Steal from your mother so we can get ice cream." That would be a different test. That's what Satan does. So all temptation is going to test you, but not all testing is meant to tempt you. God does not tempt us. But Satan does. He is the tempter. He is the deceiver. And he comes to us, Paul says, like an angel of light. He comes with his subtle schemes. He comes with his false truths, his half-truths, his lies that are wrapped in attractive packaging. And he is very, very successful. And the reason he's successful is because he's relentless and he persists. As Scripture says, he's like a prowling lion. He's always looking for that right opportunity. When he came and tempted Christ, he failed. But what does Scripture say? He looked then for an opportune time to come again and tempt him again. If it's not one kind of bait, he'll try another type of bait or another one, or come at a different time, different season, different voice, until the opportune time. The world tempts us. The world tempts us through the deceitfulness of its wealth. Christ says this is a big, big danger to us. It deceives us through the attraction of applause, its affirmation, its false loves, which are filled with false promises and all represent false gods. And then there is our own flesh. James 1:14 says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." This prayer is all about our weakness. It's about the fact that you and I are vulnerable, not just to the temptations of Satan or to the world, but those that come from within. And part of the understood assumption of this particular request is that you and I cannot withstand temptation in our own strength. No Christian can stand in her or his own strength. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is that section on the armor of God. You know this section well. But how does it begin? It begins with the most important assumption. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Three times it's undergirded. This is not about your strength. You can't do this yourself. You can't fight temptation in this world and Satan, your desires on your own. Be strong in the Lord. That's where your strength is found. It's in his might. That's where it's found. And as Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this particular prayer request is undergirding these very things, that temptation is too strong. If we could handle temptation, we would not have this prayer. We would not have this petition. And if you think you're strong, God says, especially to you, watch out. 1 Corinthians 10, you especially to watch out. But we could go to the Proverbs, always so practical and helpful. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Well, that's what temptation is. So what do we do before temptation comes? We pray. We pray that we would watch. And we pray that God would help us to watch. And we learn this from the passage read earlier, Matthew 26, 41. Where Lord says to Peter specifically, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There's a form of prayerfulness and a prayer of watchfulness that is present in the believer's life in order to prevent you from entering into certain forms of temptation. Now, to watch means to avoid, to be on the lookout, right? To be careful. Christ says, watch. There are those certain precautionary steps that you can take. You can avoid those known paths or seasons or times or individuals that are forms of temptation. If your name is Edmund, don't order the Turkish delight, right? And so we read in Scripture, Job, he made a covenant with his eyes with regard to young ladies. Joseph came to the point where he was never alone in the same room with Potiphar's wife because he knew what this woman was about. So we are to watch, which is the opposite of falling asleep. Samson was conquered when he fell asleep. And so are many Christians. How do we watch? Through the Word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is something about not just reading the Word of God, but studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, because it's the truth that helps you to spot the lie. It's the truth that helps you to answer the lie. It's the truth that warns you about particular fine-tuned forms of temptation. And so we study the Word of God, and we pray. If you think about it, prayer is a form of watching. Prayer is the proof that you are awake. Prayer is a proof that you have scope upon your life and the dangers that you face. It's prayer that encourages that right mindset of humility. What is prayer saying? Prayer is saying, I'm at the end of myself. I need your help. I need your strength. Otherwise, I cannot make it. Prayer is that mindfulness of I'm absolutely dependent upon him. It's prayer that stirs up those holy desires so that not only do I not enter into temptation, I'm seeking something else. It's a completely different mindset from entering into temptation. A Christian without prayer is a city without walls. A city that's under constant assault. We need to pray. And so what are we praying? We're praying these things, but we're also praying for God to be faithful in his infinite mercy. This God who knows us and he knows our weaknesses. He knows those areas where we are prone to fall. And we're praying for God to be faithful. Think of the promise in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You know it well. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We're praying that promise. We're asking God to prevent temptation. We're asking him to keep us from temptation, but especially we're asking God to do this, not to permit temptation that is too great for us. We're praying to a loving and compassionate Father. And Psalm 103 says, he never forgets how we are formed, that we are weak, we are but dust. And he's such a Father that he would not allow temptations to crush us or to take us captive and drag us away. And his faithfulness is seen in this again and again. There are some of us that can look back and we can revisit certain events or things that happened to us. And we could not see at that time. We could not appreciate what happened then. But now we see how God's hand was around us. Now we can see how he was shielding us from those waves that would have swept us away. And so that's what we're praying, that God would be faithful to us, that he would hold back that which would entice us and charm us and captivate us or destroying us. And brothers and sisters, God has answered this prayer many, many times in your life, and you didn't even know it. You didn't see it. But he is faithful. And so we think of Peter here, that Peter is warned, not just in the prayer or the episode that we read, but also in Luke 22, where Christ says to his disciples, speaking to his disciples, he looks at Peter and he says that Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. He specifically wants you. He says, but I'm praying for your faith. And then he says this, and when you have turned back, encourage your brothers. And what he's telling Peter is Peter's going to fall. He's warning him. It could not be more specific. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And then he warns him again in the garden, watch and pray so that you not enter into temptation. Pray, Peter, and watch so that you do not deny me. And so this is what we do. We pray that we not enter into temptation. But there are those temptations that God does permit. And yet even there, he does not abandon us as we are fighting during temptation. During temptation, what are we doing? We're resisting, we're fighting, we're pushing back, we're trying not to give in, not to take the bait, not to be lured. And so in as much as we can, we turn our eyes elsewhere, we turn our thoughts away, we turn our hearts and our focus upon the Lord, give him all of our attention because we see that danger and we see the Lord. We've seen it before and the appeal is strong and we know our weakness. We know this is exactly the sort of thing to which we have fallen before again. We feel that desire welling up. We want it. We feel like we're Winnie the Pooh staring at a pot of honey. Powerless. And sometimes what we tell ourselves in those moments is that I've given in so many times before, I'm too weak, I'm just going to lose again. And we believe the lie. We believe the lie that we are powerless to its enticement or that we're without help. When in fact, in that moment, we should fight with the strength that God gives to us. We should fight with the faith that he undergirds in us. We should fight with the means that God gives to us to push back and to be reminded we are born again, new creatures in Christ. We have a renewed will that desires to push against temptation. And we need to remember that the Spirit who indwells us, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Or Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. Or 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around. Resist him, firm in your faith. He's given us plenty of weapons in our arsenal in order to resist. But how do we do that? How do we fight? How do we stand firm and refuse? Well, again, through the word of God. But here we need to think of it as the sword of the Spirit. Christian, take up your sword. Just like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. Answering the lies with God's truth. And meditating upon the word of God in our hearts so that we can marshal it quickly in these moments when action is needed and called for. Then we pray. We pray like David did in Psalm 140, deliver me from my enemies. And in praying in that moment when it is hot and when it is difficult, we are admitting our weakness. And what we're doing is we're going to the captain of our faith on the wings of prayer and seeking that help that he promises to give. And what does he promise to give? We read of this in Hebrews 4. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We go to Christ, and what do we find? We find one who knows. It's hard, Christ. I've been abandoned by everybody who said to be faithful to me. I understand. I'm being besieged by this world. I understand. It's hard. I understand. But more than that, what do we find? We find grace to help us. To help us. Just as we sang in 46, God is our help. Christ is our help in our moment of need. And this is not hopeless if we fight with the means and the strength that God provides. We read in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. He really will. It's like when Naaman went to the prophet and he says, you wash in the Jordan River. He says, why would I wash in that dirty river? I could go home. We got better rivers. And then his servant said this, was it not a good word he said to you that you would be clean? Christian, is this not a good word? That he will flee from you if you resist him. And John Flavel writes this, our success lies in resisting, not in running away. And James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan attacks. He comes as your accuser, but Christ answers as your advocate. Christ is that, or when Satan is that old serpent filled with lies, but Christ is that bronze serpent who's raised up in whom is life. Satan attacks as the prince of darkness, but Christ answers as the prince of peace. Take heart. Christ is always near, and Satan is no match for the King of Kings. We need to fight during temptation. But what are we praying specifically? What we're praying is for God to be faithful and to rescue us, to deliver us as we are tempted. And so we turn to a passage like 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, and it says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The God protects us from temptation that is too great for us. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but amidst that temptation, what we read here is that God is tempering. He is measuring that temptation that comes. He does so wisely. He restrains. He holds back the swelling force of that temptation. It's the same when you're unloading a truck. You're moving and all the children want to help. They want to feel like they're doing something and contributing something. So your boy comes up and says, give me a big load. So you give him a sizable box that'll make him feel strong, but not too heavy. Just right. Our Lord measures everything that we carry, with great compassion. Matthew 12 speaks of the ministry of our Savior who lead forth justice into victory. But it shows us the other side to this great conquering warrior king when it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That he is mindful of our weakness. He's mindful of those areas where we are bruised and where we are susceptible to falling. He knows that. And we're praying to this great God who will protect us from evil and ultimately from the evil one, the devil. You could translate this passage this way, not just evil, but from the evil one, speaking of a person, namely Satan. This is the way our Lord prayed in John 17:15. I ask that you keep them from the evil one. It's a recognition that the evil one is too strong for us in ourselves, but not for God. And God's faithfulness is seen here also in how he protects us. 1 John 5:18, he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one cannot touch him. That with respect to the Christian, there are many times when Christ says to Satan, hands off. But there is a leash there. And that Satan only works by God's absolute permission. Because God is protecting us. He's protecting us from everything that is greater than us, everything that's more powerful than us, and especially those formidable attacks of the devil. If they were not held back and not put in measure, they would crush us. And so we're praying, God, give us strength to rise up for a power that is greater than ourselves so that we will not fall. And brothers and sisters in Christ, God has answered this prayer many, many times, but you did not see it. You did not know it. So we come back to our brother in Christ, Peter, in the garden. He was warned twice, if not three times. And yet he fell into temptation. And he denied Christ. Not once, but three times. He did the very thing that he said that he would never do. And the thing that he said he could see his brothers doing, but not him. That's why we pray this prayer for God's faithfulness during temptation. But things don't always go well. What about after temptation? When we fall. There are many temptations we fall, and we did not fall to temptation, we fell into sin. And therefore we repent. We feel that misery of our sin, not just the guilt, but the misery of it. We grieve over it, it breaks our heart. We had such good intentions. We actually prayed that we would not enter into temptation, and yet we entered into sin. And we hate ourselves for it. In the words of Job, I abhor myself. But we are Christians, and we remember the mercy of God in Christ. And we believe in God's promise that Christ has delivered us from the condemning power of sin, that this sin will not condemn me. This sin will not be a weight around my feet and drag me into hell. We are looking to the faithfulness of God, not just before temptation, not just during temptation, but after temptation. And God loves his children, even when they fail. We could put it this way. He loves even his failures. And falling to temptation is not the end. And when we fall to temptation, the sin, what are we praying? We're praying that God would be faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And God forgives sinners when they fall so that we will not fall away completely. And the Word of God teaches us, what is the very heart of the gospel? That the Son of God took our nature to do what? To save us from our sin, to deliver us from our sin. That's why he died upon the cross to intercede for us there and for our sin. And he rose from the dead and he continues to intercede for us at the right hand of God. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Because he lives to intercede. He died to intercede. He lives to intercede. And so there are times when you may stop praying for yourself. There may be moments when your pastor is not praying for you. But your Savior in heaven never stops praying for you. And he never ignores the needs of his loved ones, especially when they're under attack and when they fall. And when we pray and repent, what does the Holy Spirit do? He affirms God's love for us. He soothes our consciences with his peace. He fills our heart again with that joy, that restoration of the joy of our salvation. He cleanses us. He affirms that love with that sense of freedom and love that we had at the very beginning. And we remember these promises that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation because we look to Christ. But it's more than this, that God uses these moments so that we learn from our failure. So that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we will not be outwitted by Satan because we're not ignorant of his designs. And it's in these failures, and only through the failures, not through the successes, that many times we appreciate again our weakness and where we were prone. And we appreciate again the strength of the enemy and of temptation. And we learn. What seemed like a failure becomes a consecration for us to learn. And through this, that God exposed our presumption. He exposed that we were being too self-sufficient, that we were being lazy in prayer. He exposed our pride so that now we rely on Christ more and more. And he renews us for the next battle so that next time we are not the same soldier that Satan faced last time. We fall down, but we rise to fight again and grow through these battles. We do not become weaker through these failures. We become stronger. We become wiser. We become more careful. And so we pray, deliver us from evil. And he helps us more and more to die to sin and to be released from the power of sin and to walk in the righteous ways. And Richard Sibbes, in his book on the Bruised Reed, said, this is so maddening to Satan that he cannot extinguish such small, flickering, frail flames. And brothers and sisters, God has answered this prayer many, many times. And you have seen it. And you love him for it. And we think for a third time of our brother Peter, who fell to temptation, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, did he grieve. He wept as he ran from that garden. And he ran into the loving arms of his Savior around that fire where, on that beach, where Christ restored him. He said, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. And Peter became part of that apostolic witness. The rock. Imagine that. The rock upon which the church is built, this apostolic witness that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Christ continues to build his church with sinners, just like Peter, who fail, but who repent and who believe and are forgiven. And is it not interesting that it's Peter that gives us admonition here? Resist the devil. It's Peter who wrote that. And like him, we do. And we fail, but we rise again. And not just to do battle, but to win. To win. And so we pray. And we pray and we pray so that we will not enter into temptation. And we pray that we would not be overcome by temptation. And we pray that we would not be undone when we fall to temptation. And God hears these prayers. And why does he hear them? He has told us, because he is faithful. And in fact, he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. And Christ has warned us, in this world we will face many tribulations. We will face much evil and many, many temptations. But Christ has overcome the world and the devil. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And he is faithful. And he will deliver you many, many times from entering into temptation. He will save you during temptation. He will rescue you when you fall into temptation. Every time we turn to him in faith and repentance. Until that day when Christ brings us into his eternal kingdom and deliver us once and from all from evil. Where there is a kingdom of no temptation, where there is no sin, where there are no failures, there are no tears of repentance, only tears of joy. And eternal praise for the God who loves sinners like you and me. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that you would bless these words to our hearts and to our lives, to our thinking, to our speech, to our actions, that you would teach us again how to pray, that we'd be watchful, but that we'd be a believing people who would trust our God, that we'd believe in your promises, and that you are faithful to us. We bless you because you have been, and we bless you because you will be. All these things we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts and love for Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.